morning we're going to be in Psalms chapter 23. Again, we were there last week, and my intention to go there this morning. So if you'll find your place, Psalms 23, and we'll read that psalm together. Before we do, I just want to say it's remarkable. I don't know if I read the article fully, but I seen the title of it, and it said "The Sovereignty of God," or to something of that effect. In the triumphal entry of Christ right before the Passion Week. And that's what we look at this week. Theologians have named it the Passion of Christ. And that is the time where his life work is come to the climax. So the whole reason he came into the world was to die and give his life a ransom for us. And hopefully we'll see that more on Friday, this coming Friday. But right before that, you see the people saying, "Save now, we beseech thee, O Son of David." And that's what that means. Hosanna, save now, we beseech thee. And so all the rejoicing and all the fuss at the beginning, only to see how the week comes to an end. And I just encourage you, if you have time this week, and I don't know your reading schedule, and this is kind of a verbal reminder to me as well, to take some time this week and work your schedule around to where you can read through those passages, those last week of Christ, as he enters in and cleanses the temple, and then leaves there, and he's anointed with oil, and then he goes on, and we see his teachings and his rebukes and all the things that go about there. So take time for that, and I'm looking forward to our time Friday. So I encourage you to bring someone, bring a friend, bring an enemy if you want to. It's okay. You're supposed to love your enemies. So bring someone with you. And don't ask the person you bring to bring a dish. I'm asking you to bring a dish. So that'll work, right? That'd be kind of weird. When you don't come to church with me, "Oh, by the way, can you fix that thing you like?" So don't do that. We'll just try to make up for that. So bring someone, invite someone with you this coming 6:30. Remember that. It's an odd time. But that'll give us time to be able to take time in the service and also have plenty enough time to eat afterwards. So keep that in mind. Looking forward to that. Psalms 23, and my intent with this, as I said last week, was to bring us back to the work of Christ and how it works in our life, and he being our good shepherd. And we talked about that last week. How he is our personal shepherd. And I love how the psalmist says, "The Lord is my shepherd." He doesn't say he is everybody's shepherd, but he's bringing this on a personal level by saying he is my shepherd. And what we've seen, not only does he do that, but Christ himself, Jesus, in John chapter number 10, says, "These are my sheep." And so you see that dual ownership, that we own, that we claim the shepherd, but that he also claims us and names us, and we listen to his voice, and thank God for that. So won't you stand, we'll read this together, and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Psalms 23, and many of you can quote this. The Bible says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and God, for your spirit. And I pray that you would, through both working in our hearts and lives, do that which is most pleasing to you in us today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We talked through the first three verses last Sunday about God being our shepherd and how that he provides our needs. And we said that Jesus said in John that "I am the good shepherd." And so we concluded that as we come back to the psalm, we can say with confidence that Jesus is our shepherd, or Christ is our shepherd, I shall not want. And with that affirming statement, because Christ is Lord, and Paul reminds us of that elsewhere in, I believe it's Philippians, that every tongue shall confess that truth, that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We now look at Christ through the power of the gospel and its work in our life as Him being our shepherd. And so we say with the psalmist, Jesus is my shepherd and I shall not want. And the benefits that come from that is almost kind of this utopia that you might want to call it, or teasing that anyway, when he says that he brings me and makes me to lie down in green pastures. And what a beautiful picture or illustration. I was noticing yesterday how that the grass has grown greener, and is that how you say that? It's gotten greener and greener as the days have progressed because of the sunlight and all the things, and everything's starting to liven up. But he says he makes us to lie down in green pastures and he leads us beside the still waters. That speaks of rest. He restores our soul and he recovers us both from our ailments or from our weaknesses and that of our waywardness. And he leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And what we said last Sunday was that this relationship with Christ is one on a personal level, that he is our personal shepherd. And he does these things in our life, and these are things that he works out in us because he has saved us and because we belong to him. We are his sheep, and he is our shepherd. And so we can look for his care in our everyday. And now we want to look at verse number 4 this morning, and I want to point out or try to bring out that God, or Jesus, Christ, our Lord, our shepherd, is faithful to his commitment to us in every season of life. In every season of life. Not just the green pastures and the still waters. Not just those times that are what we metaphorically have called in our circles the mountaintop experiences. But in every season of life, our shepherd is faithful. And we could say this morning, amen to that, and aren't we glad of that? But nevertheless, we want to see that God is faithful to his commitment to us in every season of life, providing light in darkness, grace in trouble, and comfort in sorrow. Notice what he says in verse number 4 as we look at it. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, as we have seen, the shepherd is taking care of us, and he has promised us and he has given us this kind of this Sabbath rest, this idea of ceasing from our labors to satisfy him and please him and the demands of the law. And even guilt and shame and all these other things are rolled off because of the saving work of Jesus Christ. And so he brings our spirit and he brings us into rest and he brings us into this kind of safety. And as we said, we receive that at His hand, but we also find that in life, we don't always stay in the same place. There's often times that we are kind of considered journeying as we are following Christ, or our life is pictured as a walk or a race or a journey or whatever it may be. And in that, too, we know that we seek for rest at moments in life and we don't find any. There are times in life where we seek for ease and we seek for those things that they're just not found, that the environment and our circumstances and things that we face are at the very least difficult. And couldn't you agree with that? And in those moments, we might find ourselves as a psalmist and part of us cry out, why have we left the green pastures and why have we found ourselves in the valley of the shadow of death? But nevertheless, our shepherd is leading us. We must keep that in mind. They are a part of us. They are part of the temptations and trials in which we face, which James speaks of. Peter speaks of the trial of our faith. James says to count it all joy when we enter into those moments of testing or trying or temptations. Something that is a great reminder to our life being joined together or being lived out in the experience of this sin-cursed world. Because you and I both know this morning that the greatest, that the only way we'll ever enjoy the fullness of the rest in God will be in heaven and not in this life. Now we can hear, and there is peace and comfort here, but in the midst of that, there's also the other things that come about, or the other things that we experience, the trials and the temptations. It is only when we find our place in heaven, or as John Bunyan calls it, the celestial city, will we ever truly be fully at peace. And so we find ourselves as a psalmist needing to be reminded that in the valley of the shadow of death, or though I walk through it, I can fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Let us look for just a few moments at this valley. Because if Jesus is our shepherd, and Jesus is the one who gives us rest, and He is, then we must also too consider that Jesus is the one who is our comfort. And that's really what He's saying here at the end of the verse. He's saying that in this valley, or through this valley, these things are present, these things are there with me, and that those things that would overcome me, like death or fear or many of the other things that come along with that, that there's something else that happens. There's a comfort that I've received. And so he says that they are a comfort to me. And surely Christ is our comfort. The valley is considered the shadow of death. It is one word, kind of like a compound word. And it simply means to have a calamity or to be shade of death. And we look at it in several different ways. One, we look at it in the idea of this is the shadow of death, and this is the process by which we all must go to enter into heaven. This is the actual literal dying. So the psalmist is saying, though I walk through this valley of the shadow of death, though I come to this place to where I pass on into glory, I can do that with confidence because You're with me. And so this is... This, in this estimation, could be looked at as a real literal passing on or a passing over, and surely we've seen it that way. But the Word also gives us the idea that the valley of the shadow of death could be brought about as saying that it is a calamity that we experience, or a circumstance or a darkness in our life that we go through. And I think all of us can, at least at some point or another with a psalmist, assent that we have been through dark places. We've been through tough times and situations where it's not been easy. It's not been most comfortable. It hasn't been the safety of the still waters, and there hasn't been the safety of the green pastures, but there's been something altogether different, isn't there? We must not limit our worship and understanding of God only to the God of the rest and the still waters and the green pastures. Because in the moment we do that, we have an incomplete view of God. Much like the God of the mountain, as the old song goes, or the gospel song goes, is still God in the valley, or however that I may have that backwards. But the reality of our worship only deepens when we've been through the valley of the shadow of death, knowing that He is with me. And so God brings us to that, to bring about our faith to its fullness and our worship to its depth of who He is. And so here the valley can also be that of our own experience. As what I said, it is the relation that our existence has to this sin-cursed world. And there's trouble on every side. Paul, in his efforts to preach the gospel, to bring salvation to the world. Think about what Paul was doing. Think about bringing hope to people who needed hope and correction and guidance, and says, here's fullness, here's Christ. You're living in deceit and idolatry, and you're living in all this. And so he goes to all these pagan nations, bringing the good news of the gospel. And that's a joy. That's a reward. And then in the midst of that, he finds himself being persecuted, beaten on every side, pressed down in one point in 2 Corinthians, it said, even at the point of despairing life. Didn't even know if he was going to live through it. And yet in the midst of all this, he reminds us in the same book that His grace is sufficient. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. What is he saying? He's saying God is faithful in the valley of his calamity. God is faithful in the time of his own darkness. And so he is in ours as well. And we know this. And as what we said last Sunday, that we're looking back, and it seems to be a testimony of David as he looks back at his own life and sees it for himself, who fled for his life, who was on the run from Saul, who sought to kill him, and over and over his life flashing before his eyes in those circumstances and situations, can look back and said, yes, there was comfort. And that comfort was, you're with me. You may know that as you've read the Psalms yourself over and over as he complains and cries out for the mercy and the ear of God in his own circumstances. Why? Because he was in a place in need of comfort. And now he looks back and reminds us that there's comfort to be had here in the valley. As we look at the characteristics of this valley, the valley of the shadow of death, this shade, a terror, or calamity, one commentator said this: there is a sure thing that God will lead us through dark places. And describing it, he said that in those days, in that place, often the shepherd would take the sheep from one green pasture to another green pasture. And in the process or on that journey, they would go through places that were valleys, and those valleys were covered with high cliffs, and the cliffs would shade the sunlight, and so the valley would be darkened, not because it was night, but because of the cliffs and of the way the valley was made. And so at that point and juncture, it would become very dangerous for the sheep. And of course, you know why, right? A lot of animals like to eat sheep. They're kind of lower on the food chain. And so the shepherd would have to face wolves and have to face things that would bring about a danger for the sheep. And in facing that, David knew very well what that was when he faced the lion and the bear himself. And so he's comparing this moving from one pasture to another as the sense of having to go through this valley. And truly, in our metaphor, we understand that every mountain has a valley. And we have to walk through it to get to the next mountain. From one level of glory to the next, one level of maturity to the next, there's always the struggle often associated in between. The valley is a metaphor in the sense that it is a low place, isn't it? It isn't way up here, it isn't high, it isn't above sea level, but it is a low place. There's things all around it that's higher. It's also considered a shadow, which goes further, describing the place that David is referring to as a darkness, as a place that didn't have the full sunlight or the full view of things, a place that would bring about itself dangers and terrors, maybe a cliff or any of those things like that that they faced. It was a dark place. Darkness in itself is kind of scary and creepy, isn't it? I don't know too many kids that's just okay with darkness all the time. They kind of like the light on. I do too. When Murray and the kids are gone, I'm a big chicken and I sleep with half the lights in the house on. People probably think I'm crazy because I'm up all night. I'm not. I just don't like it. There's darkness. Darkness in and of itself is something that brings about the very thing that the psalmist says he doesn't experience because of Christ's presence, and that is fear, isn't it? That is fear. The overworking of our imagination as we go through trials and temptations in this life. And so these are things that we face. And one of the things that brings about when it says the shadow, that the cliffs, they obscure the sun. And fear brings with it all sorts of terrors, as what we read in the New Testament. Not only do we see that described in the valley, but it even says death. And this speaks of dangers. A dangerous place of death itself and very difficult calamities that we go through. And many of you and some of you have been through great calamities in your life, physical and even mental and spiritual, that you've had to stand here with David and say, yes, it was a valley of death where it felt like there was no life. And here the psalmist says this valley of death. I know oftentimes we've looked at other people in their passing and stood there and wondered, how could they go through such of what they were going through? And it seems like we've got an epidemic of cancer in our society. How do they go through those things? But it has to be the grace of God. It has to be God's faithfulness. And so we have to understand and we have to be reminded, even through others' testimony, that God is faithful to us as we go through these. The second thing we notice, not to dwell too much on the valley, because as what we said, we have the options or we have the tendency to lean one way more than the other. But in both of those, we have to know that the grace which Paul says is sufficient, which Christ told Paul that is sufficient for what he goes through, is the same grace is sufficient for what we go through in our life. It isn't just for super apostles and people who have seen the third heaven and have received direct revelation from Jesus Christ that are no longer with us, by the way. But that statement of my grace is sufficient is for you and me this morning. That is something that He has given to us almost as if a gift. When you read through Romans 8, that is the sum of it. That is the magnitude of what He's saying through the work of the Spirit of God. It says more than just that, but it does say that profoundly. If His grace was sufficient in redeeming us by giving us His Son, how shall He not with Him also give us all things freely? What is He saying? That it's sufficient. How shall He not do what He is called to do? The difference between the hireling and between the shepherd is that the hireling goes through the valley of the shadow of death, or the shepherd goes through the valley of the shadow of death, but the hireling flees in the times of trouble. For anybody could lead sheep and lead people in a green pasture in still waters, right? Anybody could do that. But here we see God is not anybody. He is faithful to the task and His commitment to our life. To our life. We spoke of last Sunday that in restoring us, He will not leave us. But He comes to us and He redeems us into Himself. And so here we see the magnitude of that. And that's what He's saying, that there is comfort. Many of us are reminded of what 1 Corinthians 1:3 says, or 2 Corinthians 1:3 says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." And notice what Paul is saying. He's saying, this is the God of all comfort. Now, if you go back saying, the Lord is my shepherd, and we concluded because of that, and we've come to our place in verse number 4, that the Lord is my comfort because He is the God of all comfort. He goes on to say in the next verse, in verse number 4, that He comforts us in all of our tribulation. And so that there's nothing that we face that His comfort cannot reach us. There's nothing that we go through that His truth and His reality and His presence that we see laid out in the next part of this verse is not there for ours, for it is ours to have because He gives it to us. And so God comforts us in all of our tribulations. Aren't you glad it didn't say in just a few of them? Aren't you glad it doesn't just say in the ones that maybe I brought on you and not maybe you brought on yourself? Because that's a good cop-out for us. Because we'll say, well, you know, I did this myself and so I don't deserve comfort. I don't deserve this. But does it say that? No. It says He comforts us in all of our tribulation and all of our troubles. He comforts us. Even the example of the prodigal son received comfort and mercy at the hands of his father. How much more should we receive comfort and mercy at the hands of our Father who gave His only begotten Son for us? And so He comforts us in all of our tribulation. But before we see the two means by which the psalmist suggests is of comfort to us, he brings us to this truth, and that is the shepherd is with him. He is not alone. That whatever is faced in life and death is faced in the presence of his shepherd. Now we might find this truth to be the most unique, the most blessed truth in all of Scripture. That he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That is what he's saying. That's what Paul means when he says later on in Romans 8 again, he says, nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. Why? Because God lives in us. The whole foundation of the end of that chapter is based upon those who walk in the Spirit and the Spirit dwelling in them, and thus not being in the flesh, but being in the Spirit, and the Spirit of God living in us. And most of us remember that in our Easter or in our Christmas story, that He shall be called Emmanuel, which is being interpreted God with us, right? God with us. And here through the power of the Spirit of God, or through the working of the Spirit of God and that baptism and salvation, that it is God in us. And so the psalmist says that I walk through this and I can deal with what I'm going through with this truth that He is with us. That God is with me. He goes on and he says, that though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For Thou art with me. My shepherd is with me. My God is with me. My Savior is with me. My God of all comfort is with me. My Christ and my Lord is with me. The psalmist says this as we look at His presence. Thou hast been beset me behind and before and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whether shall I go from Thy Spirit, or whether shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utmost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. Boy, that's extreme, isn't it? If I should try to hide from You in hell itself, You're there. Do you think any calamity in this life could ever cause Him to leave us? If the extreme of us being in Christ gives us the promise that He will never leave us nor forsake us, at the point of the psalmist saying that if I were to find my place in hell, that You would have to be there with me because of the promise You have made me. Think about that. He says, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there Thy hand shall lead me and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as a day, and the darkness as a light, and both are alike unto Thee. Psalms 139, 5 through 12. How easy it is to miss that. One of the last doctrines we lean to. One of the most important in our times of calamity. It is easier to look at the valley of the shadow of death. It is easier to consider our plight and circumstances and misfortunes and not see the companionship or the union that we have with Jesus Christ. And in so doing, we miss the effect of the gospel in us. Because what Jesus did when He saved us from our sin, He didn't just save us from our sin, but He joined us together with His life. That now that we live in the power of His life. And in the union with Him, He will never leave us. He will never leave us. Jesus shows us the magnitude of this in His own hour, as He said this in John chapter 16. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone. For the Father is with me. John 16:32. Who is with Him? In the hour of His calamity, in the hour that's come upon Him, in the time of His own demise, His greatest work that He's come to do, He said, the Father is with me. And so we might also be reminded and encouraged in that our God is with us, that our Comforter is with us. And that whether it is, as some would suggest, the valley of death, and that it is the contemplation of our end or the passing on of our life, as the Bible says, it is just a vapor. It's only here for a moment and then it passes on. And if it is looking at the calamity of that end, then we're reminded we face that not without Christ, but in the power and in the presence of Christ. And if it is, as I believe it to be, not just that end, but also all that we face in this life, and we face it with God with us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Notice the two things that our shepherd, that our comfort provides for us. He says, not only art thou with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This provides our protection. Many of you are reminded that the rod often in Proverbs is considered the idea of correction, and it could be considered here because surely that God corrects us. Sometimes it is through the valley of the shadow of death that He does choose to correct us. But we also know that there is protection that He's given us. As we mentioned, as they go through these valleys and darkness, that there's wolves, and there's, in David's case, there's a lion, there's bears, there's things out there that is attacking and striving to steal the sheep. Peter says that our adversary is a lion seeking about whom he may devour. We're reminded, Paul tells the church of Ephesus and the elders in Acts 20 and 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock which the Holy Ghost have made you overseer to feed the church of God which have purchased with His own blood. For this I know, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you and not sparing the flock. And so what do we face? Don't we face trouble? And spiritual warfare is, as Paul says in Ephesians, and not only spiritual warfare, but deceit and lies and false teachings and false doctrines and all the things that come up. And sometimes people that come in that are not there, they're not to build you up, they're not that way. And what is he saying here? He's saying that your rod is a comfort to me. Well, the rod in one commentator's point of view was a two-foot stick, or kind of a club. It was an oak club. Not the kind you'd want to join, but it was an oak club. And what he would do is he would beat off prey with it. I mean, you know, swing it like a baseball bat. And he would protect the sheep with that rod. Now, let me remind you of what Moses took in to face Pharaoh. The Bible says he took the rod of God in his hand. And he stood against the enemy of God and the enemy of Israel with a rod. And with the rod, that power of God that God had given him, kind of figuratively speaking, he delivered the children of Israel. And so with the rod, God delivers us. In two ways we see that. One at Calvary. At Calvary. One of Mary's favorite quotes in the Psalms, one of her favorite verses in Psalms, is found in chapter number 3. And the Bible says that at Calvary, Jesus made an open spectacle of them. He defeated His adversary at Calvary. He defeated death at Calvary. And He says in verse number, 7, of chapter 3, arise, O Lord, and save me, O my God, for Thou hast smitten all Thine enemies upon the cheekbone, Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Now, I've been familiar with that this week, just a little bit. How many of you had a toothache? You feel like being in trouble to somebody after that? You don't want to do anything. But He says, here's our lion. Here's our adversary. Here's the one who has stood against God, or the one who would stand against the children of God. This is the threat that we tremble and fear before. And it says that He had knocked out their teeth. He had broken their jawbone. That even at some point, that though they growl, they cannot bite. And though they snarl and do all sorts of threatenings, they cannot devour us. And that's exactly what God has done with our enemy. And our adversary. I've tried to recommend you read in Pilgrim's Progress, but there's one part in that book. Hopefully if I talk about it enough, you'll go read it. There's one part in that book where Pilgrim was going to go into a house of comfort. A place where he would be strengthened. A place where he would grow in his understanding of what happened, you know, as he's on his journey. And there at the gate of that house stood two lions. And he comes in when it's dark, and all he sees is the lions, and all he hears is the lions. And at that point, his heart fails him for strength. And he's kind of stumbling back, not knowing what to do. And there's a porter at the house that cries out, "Don't worry, they're on a chain. And if you stick straight in the middle of the path, they cannot touch you." That's exactly the words of Scripture. And the idea that Scripture conveys to us. That Satan's days are numbered. And the amount that he can do to us or what he can do to us is limited by the chain of the providence of God. And it's through the valley of the shadow of death, though he yells and screams and does all that he does, it is at the cross that we find the victory and the strength that we need to persevere, to find comfort. So no wonder the psalmist could say, "Thy rod comforts me," but also in truth, isn't it? The Bible teaches us that our armor of God, that we're to stand fast against the wiles of the devil, that we're to put on the belt of truth and the helmet of salvation. And he goes through this idea of everything that we need to stand or to be able to withstand during our attack, during our valley of the shadow of death. And in the midst of that, it's all a reminder that it is the promises of God. It is the truth of God. Because what we see and what darkness brings is all the fear and all the things that we go through and all the things that we're facing. And what we need is clarity and what we need is illumination. What we need is the truth of the Word of God. The promises of God. And that's exactly, you know that. This is something that you don't already know. When you go through difficult times, what is it that you lean on? Isn't it the Word of God? Isn't it truth? Isn't it when you face one thing, when you hear voices saying one thing, when you face calamity that shows you one picture, that you have to go back to what is real and what is true and what is right? This is what we need. And so the promises of God not only expose the wickedness of the false teachers, it not only exposes the error of Satan and the wiles of the devil, but it also provides that comfort and it also provides that strength that we need, especially as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You and I both know as things are great, we don't need Scripture and we can hold it a lot more loosely, can't we? When everything's good in your life, is the Scripture as precious as it is when everything's not good in your life? That's a good question, isn't it? But it is when we walk through those troubled times that which is most needed becomes our foundation and our anchor. And so we see the rod and the staff. The staff can be, we could call that the shepherd's parenting. It had a crook on it, pulled a sheep out of trouble. They'd get stuck in a thing, and it'd take that thing and hook them, pull them out of that. They'd fall in a hole, he'd take it and he'd pull them up out of that. He would chase off snakes with it too. I would too, the longer one. I would chase it off, then I would the 2-foot stick. But in this, he would care for the sheep. Let me remind you of what the Bible says in Hebrews, that we're not to despise the chastening hand of God. For every son whom he loves, he chastens. You say, you had to go there. Well, I mean, chastening is to correct or to teach or to guide or to tutor. And through the valley, he teaches us about himself, his own suffering, his own goodness, his faithfulness, his commitment. It is through the valley that, as we have said at the beginning of this service, that the depth of our praises go up, become the marks of our musical notes become painted with broad strokes, because it's in the valley that our communion with Christ becomes much deeper. And so the psalmist says, not only is the Lord my shepherd, and not only does he lead us in green pastures, but though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I can fear no evil. Because my shepherd is my comfort, and he protects me, and he parents me, and he loves me. Is that your promise this morning? Can you live, or do you live, practicing the presence of God in your life? You say, how do you do that? I don't know. I'm kind of learning that. But I know it has to go with prayer. It has to be an involvement into His Word. Because if His Word is His promise to us, if His Word is that assurance to us that He will never leave us or forsake us, it has to be connected with that prayer and His Word, but it also has to be with faith. It has to be with faith in what we're reading and carrying out. Heads bowed and eyes closed just for a moment. We live in a fallen world. The system is broken, if you could put it that way. We live in a dangerous world, a hurtful place. And we find ourselves often frail creatures, frail people. But I want to remind you as best as I could this morning, that though we may be weak, our shepherd is strong. Take heart in that. Father, we thank You for this morning. God, I pray for each one here that You would just encourage them as we journey through these days, the days ahead, to celebrate and to rejoice. Remind us this week, remind us even today of the depths of Your deliverance and Your goodness. That You're not only a fair weather shepherd, but through the deep stuff, through the shade and the darkness, You are with me. God, we thank You for that. God, we lift up those who are mourning this morning, those who have lost loved ones and the passing of some and friends. And God, just pray that You would, through this time, give comfort. Let those here that are close to them be a comfort to them and encouragement. And God, we thank You for Your work. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.